Hi, Pastor Susan Reeves here from Bethany United Methodist Church in beautiful Weir's Cave, Virginia. We welcome you to our service, well, this is our service. Yep, that's what it is. It's a little different times. We're putting new wine and new wineskins right now. This is our, traditionally in church, this would be our low Sunday. After the big excitement of Easter, it's also considered Holy Humor Sunday. We've got a video for you this morning and a few other things going on. So make sure you stay tuned for that video. I think you'll enjoy it. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We take up right where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday, of course, we had the resurrection of Jesus, Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb and seeing the risen Jesus. And this is chapter 20, verses 19 through 30. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God, and I hope all God's people say amen. Let us take a moment to pray. Lord, we have heard your scriptures read aloud, and as we consider what happened with the disciples, what happened with Thomas, Lord, keep us in the faith. Help us to believe where we have not seen. Lord, as we are hearing your word this morning, may my words be your words. May my message be your message. Amen. Before I get down to the sermon, I want to remind people that if you have prayer requests, you can put those into the messages, the comments, actually, on the live feed, and we will incorporate those into the pastoral prayer this morning. Well, as I said, our scripture this morning takes up where last week's scripture, Easter's scripture, left off. And we heard about how Mary goes to the tomb, finds it empty, and discovering it empty, runs back, tells the disciples, and Peter and the beloved disciple, they come racing to the tomb, and they look inside and depart. And so despite this testimony from Mary in John's gospel, the disciples have shut themselves away. We hear about what happens later that day. It's Sunday evening, And it hasn't been that long since there was nearly a riot in the governor's, in front of the governor's palace. Now the disciples have locked themselves away. They are hunkered down, as it were. And now that we've had at least a month of social distancing, we're familiar with what it means to hunker down. And I know it means something different for each one of us, because each one of us is in a different situation. My travels lately have been almost exclusively between the New Hope Parsonage, where we live, and Bethany. Thursday, I arrived here, and there was a couple waiting for me in the parking lot, hoping for some assistance. And it was interesting because the man had the word Corona tattooed on his arm. I think he was a fan of the beer, not the virus. But he showed me, he told me that the tattoo was fading and that that was a sign from God. I'm not sure what it was a sign of, but it was some kind of sign, he assured me. And my other adventures this week, I went to Harrisonburg later that day, gave blood at the Red Cross, and got to model my new face masks that I had sewn. So that was exciting. And then Friday, we made a trip to the New Hope Convenience Center to drop off our recycling. So that's about as exciting as it gets. Well, and you have had your experiences as well, whether that means working from home, not working, or just going about your day as usual. It's been a little different for everyone. But there are the disciples. And as they are locked in there, I think about our scripture. This is traditionally the scripture that we use on the Sunday after Easter. And we focus on Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas. And sometimes he's known as the twin, Didymus. But we hear that other nickname, Doubting Thomas, more often. And it doesn't seem altogether fair. I mean, there isn't much said about Thomas or by Thomas in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John's Gospel, Thomas speaks up more than once. In chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas is bold enough to reply, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In other words, Jesus is saying to Thomas and others, "You know me, so you know the way to the Father. You know the truth, and you know the way to eternal life." I think that Thomas must have had some boldness, maybe more than some boldness, because as the text from John begins this morning, the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked for fear of the Jews. Well, that's interesting, because if the disciples were really in fear of the Jews, well, why had some of them already been out of the room that morning? As Craig Barnes, the president of Princeton School of Theology, has said, that doesn't seem like a terribly credible fear. There was no evidence that anyone was planning to hunt down the followers of Jesus. And anyway, as I said, earlier that same day, Peter goes racing out with the one that we call the beloved disciple, running straight for Jesus' tomb. And if ever there was a location where they were possibly could have run into some Roman soldiers or some Jewish leaders, the tomb would have been the place for that. But still, they went. Fear didn't stop them from investigating the possibility of grave robbery. So why did fear lock them up in a room when resurrection was in the air? Or for whom or what were the disciples really afraid? Whom were they really afraid of running into in case they went out? And if they were frightened, why wasn't Thomas locked in there with him? He was out and about that day. Well, Mary Magdalene delivers the news to them, "I have seen the Lord." And she tells them what Jesus had said to her. and now they are locked in a room. Could it be that they were afraid of running into Jesus himself? After all, Peter, who has already run to the tomb and back, had said before Jesus was arrested, "Though all would desert you, I will not desert you." Yet he had denied Jesus vehemently, not once, not twice, but three times before Jesus was crucified. Peter might not be ready to look Jesus in the eye. Now, Mary says Jesus is alive, but they might be wondering, what if Jesus is bearing a grudge? Suppose his first order of post-resurrection business is settling some old scores. After all, they had abandoned Jesus in his time of need and couldn't bring themselves to even be in the presence of Jesus. So after all of these amazing things has happened, after all the things that they had seen Jesus do in his life, instead of going out to find the resurrected Jesus, they hide and lock themselves in a room. We tend to avoid people when we know that they might be angry or upset with us. Perhaps the person that the disciples really don't want to see is Jesus. Because even though Mary Magdalene says she saw Jesus, they don't go out looking for him. Just possibly they were afraid they might run into him. On that first Easter, a day that John 20 makes clear began with weeping and lament, it ends with locked doors and great fear. Well, there was a burglar who decided that he was going to break into a safe inside a store. And so when he breaks into the store, he goes into the back room, he finds the safe, and on the door of the safe, he finds a note. And the note says, "Please don't use explosives. The safe is not locked. Just turn the knob." So the burglar turned the knob, and finding that it was not locked, he slowly opened the door of the safe, and instantly a heavy sandbag fell down on his head. The entire premises was floodlighted, and alarms started going off. And as the police carried him out on a stretcher, he was heard moaning, "Can't trust nobody no more." Well, when the disciples are thinking about the risen Jesus, is it possible that Jesus might, they thinking that Jesus might say to them, "I trusted you guys and you ditched me. Can't trust nobody no more." Well, whether you are climbing the walls or basking in the semi-solitude of being in the midst of social distancing and quarantine, COVID-19 has become our new normal, even though it might not feel very normal. Locking ourselves in has become, for the moment, a way of life. And it makes me wonder about those disciples who were locked in the upper room. I wonder if they felt ashamed that they didn't do more for Jesus. Shame can be an emotion that can really undercut us. So I was thinking about a woman I once knew. She was a semi-regular church attender, a respected member of the community. She worked as a nurse in a doctor's office. And one day the local paper told about how she had been arrested. She was arrested for stealing prescriptions from the doctor's prescription pad in the office. She had become addicted to prescription pills, and it had caused her to write false prescriptions. And what was sad to me was that after her arrest, she never came back to church again. It seems that sometimes those, when we are most vulnerable, when we're at our weakest, I would think that's when we need the church the most. Certainly, it's when we need Jesus Christ the most. Jesus shows up with the disciples despite the locked door, and he greets them, And he doesn't say, where were you guys when I needed you? No, Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you. He hasn't come to reprimand his disciples. He understands that they need divine intervention and some relief from their guilt and shame. And there are times when we too need intervention to expel the old and stoke a new affection in us. We may not be steadfast all the time on our own, but the power of God is. Instead of becoming fixated on the cycle of brokenness and shame we sometimes find ourselves in, it is God in his steadfast love for us that has provided a Savior to rescue us from the body of death and enable us to focus on a new way of life. And that is exactly what is happening in our scripture. Over the course of the next 50 days, the disciples are truly going to embark on a new way of life, the kind of life that nobody had ever thought about, dreamed of, a new kind of life that would take them away from doubt, shame, and guilt. I think that the church, and I'm saying that church with a big C, has gotten a reputation as a place that houses people who are already holy. And sometimes church has tried to make itself into a warehouse of folks who are holier than thou. But Jesus never intended the gathering of his followers to be a community of only those who are as pure as the driven snow. Jesus knew that the community of Christ needed to be a place for the broken, the sick, the guilty, a place for people to receive the grace and love of God and be made whole again. One of the most famous images of Scripture comes from that line in Revelation when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Ordinarily, when someone knocks at the locked door of your house, you know that it's up to you to get up, unlock the door, and open it. The good news of Easter is that even if you are too afraid to unlock the door, too ashamed or too paralyzed by fear to open the door, Jesus can still find a way into your locked up heart. The lock won't stop Jesus. He will appear right in the middle of your mess, that part of ourselves that we try so hard to lock away and keep secret. And the wonderful thing is, he will say, peace to you. When he does, I plead that you will take him seriously. He will show you the holes in his hands and in his side, not so much to prove to you that he really is Jesus. He shows you those sacred signs as proof that his peace comes in spite of suffering and loss. It is a genuine article and the real deal, given all that he went through to secure that shalom, that peace for you. I hope you will say, as Thomas did when he finally got the chance to see the risen Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Well, at this moment, we are going to have a video, and just again a reminder that if you want to make some prayer requests, you can do that in the comments.
It was acting up again. I thought I had worry under control, but it was taking over my life. People were noticing. I tried everything, but it was still showing. What could I do? Then I talked to my pastor. He told me about prayer.
How fast is prayer? It's rise and shine fast.
Prayer is not a cream or a lotion, but it's just as soothing. Pastors have been prescribing prayer for over 2,000 years.
Prayer has been known to increase serenity and well-being. Ask your pastor how prayer can help relieve worry, sadness, and stress.
The most common side effects of prayer are sore knees, hope, forgiveness, and happiness.
Before trying prayer, tell your pastor if you are experiencing toe fungus, bloating, or hippopotamostris eschivadaliophobia, which is fear of long words.
Don't drink before talking to your pastor.
If you've been kidding yourself that prayer doesn't work, stop.
Try prayer for 30 days. If you're not completely satisfied, call your pastor. You may need a higher dose of prayer time.
Try prayer. It works.
Prayer, the name to remember.
Well, as we get ready for our pastoral prayer this morning, I want to say congratulations to Pierce and Deja. Their baby boy was born this beginning of April. His name is Easton Lee Majors, and he was 6 pounds, 10 ounces. I mean, Majors, Moyer. Sorry, I got to Lee, and I thought of Lee Majors, this billion, $6 million man. Anyway, his name is Easton Lee Moyer. He was 6 pounds, 10 ounces, and 19 inches long. So congratulations to new parents and new grandparents as well. Also, we want to keep Linda Byers in our prayers. She was hospitalized this week with an infection, and just so thankful that members of this faith community were able to go and check on her and get her the help that she needed. Also, we want to be in prayer for Faith Hernandez, who is experiencing quarantine. So I think she's got 12 more days. So be in prayer for Faith as well. Let us pray. O Lord, blessed are you. By your great mercy, you have given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you for this amazing gift of abundant life. In this time when anxiety abounds for many, Heavenly Father, give us a spirit of calm. Keep us focused on the things that are imperishable and everlasting. Remind us that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty, that our great hope and our everlasting joy, even now, is that we have abundant life from you. Strengthen our faith. Give us great resolve so that in our actions we support one another and protect the most vulnerable among us. Lord, when we forget that our actions have consequences that go far beyond what we experience, remind us that what we do affects the entire body of Christ. Remind us that our brothers and sisters throughout the state, throughout the country, and throughout the world are in great need. Lord, we know that there are injustices in the world and that there are people who have borne a heavier burden in the midst of this pandemic, and we pray for them. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and those who are in the front lines. We forget sometimes about it being not just doctors and nurses, but also people who work in grocery stores, people who stock the shelves, people who deliver the food. And we ask that you give them strength and help us to recognize the heroic work that they are doing. Lord, we thank you for those who care for the weak and the poor, those who are carrying out vital functions. And we pray for those who are regarded as of no account. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see where there is need so that we might fill it, so that we are not filled with a spirit of fear, but give us hope and strength so we can serve one another. We thank you for our food pantry volunteers and all that they do every week. But most of all, we give thanks because you conquered death, that the tomb is empty and the light has been shown in the darkness. And that light was so bright that it overcame the darkness of the world. And this morning I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Well, as we get ready to conclude our service, we are hoping that we can find a volunteer to be our virtual greeter on Facebook. If that's something that interests you, let us know in the office or in the comments. I hope you have a blessed day and a beautiful week.